Thank you, Steve and choir. Good morning. Today we do more or less, I guess, kick off the Christmas season here at University. And as we do, I mean, I'm just sitting there taking all this in. And really, I didn't intend this morning's sermon to be a Christmas sermon, but it is really. I got to thinking about this for all of you deep thinkers out there. The irony of who shows up when Jesus is born and then there afterwards. Shepherds show up and then sometime after that, kings show up. And then Jesus is a king, but yet he has the ministry of a shepherd for the time that he's on this earth. And all throughout Scripture, we find that motif, that the threads of the shepherding and the sheep all the way through Scripture. Moses had to become a shepherd in order to accomplish one of the greatest feats of leadership anybody would ever see. How to get millions of individuals out of Egypt into the Promised Land. Jesus, even many of his parables, his most famous parable was that of a shepherd and sheep. So there's that thread throughout it. Week before last, we were in John 10. And that's when we talked about the door of the sheep, or the door of the sheepfold. And we said that Jesus used a couple of I am statements in there. And those I am statements are very important. And one of his I am statements was that I am the door to the sheep. I am the threshold. I lie across the door and no one enters into the sheepfold unless they come over me or through me and none leave that I don't know about it. So today we look at another one of those I am statements when he says, I am the good shepherd. So read along with me. Beginning in verse 11 through about verse 18. And of course, when Jesus says, I am, he's saying, I am God. I am the good shepherd. Good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and he doesn't care about the sheep. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them I also must bring and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. I am so glad he included us. That's what that verse is about, Gentiles. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Well, as we focus this morning on Jesus being not just a shepherd, but the shepherd and the good shepherd, a lot to unpack just in those two words, kind of give you a feel and understanding what he means when he says, I'm the good shepherd. He uses a Greek word here for good that means morally good. But it really means more than that. You see, we have in our English vernacular, we have chosen certain words to mean certain things. And when we say something is good, we mean that it's on the up and up. It's okay. It's all right. You know, it's not bad. We all kind of know that. But with the Greek, there's a whole plethora of meaning in this word. Let me give you a kind of a word picture or comparison to understand what he's saying here when he says, I am the good shepherd. Yes, he means I am morally good. But he also means I am good in a way which is not just morally good, but is very beautiful too. It would be like, okay, I've seen some of your handwriting. And some of you have, I don't. Okay? That's why I type everything. But some of you have very good handwriting. Whoever has the best handwriting that could be seen in this congregation, that's good, right? It's good to have good handwriting. But then, on the other end of good handwriting is something we call calligraphy. Now, some of you may be able to do calligraphy. But you see, there's good handwriting, good penmanship, and then there's calligraphy. That's what he's saying here. He says, I am the good shepherd morally, but I'm a whole lot more than that. And you see, something else he says here is, he says, I'm not just a good shepherd. He uses the definite article, the. He says, I am the good shepherd, meaning that there is no shepherd. There is no one, and I think we sing a song about that, Steve. There, basically what he's saying is there's nobody that can care for you like Jesus. There is no shepherd besides me that knows how to care for you the way that I care for you. This morning I want us to note, if you're taking notes in your bulletin or wherever, three things about the relationship of the shepherd to his sheep. Literally, a shepherd to sheep, but the shepherd to us. All right? To begin with, verses 11 through 18, Jesus declares that as the good shepherd, he is willing to do what? Die for the sheep. He's willing to die for the sheep. He says the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And this fact is very obvious, and it's very crucially important, because he mentions it four times. He repeats it four times in verse 11, 15, 17, and 18. And any time that anybody in Scripture repeats something that many times in close proximity, it's important. But when Jesus repeats the same idea or word or thing four times in that close proximity, it is like the most important thing. Really, really important. He says, I will die for my sheep. But what does he say about the hireling? He says the one who doesn't own the sheep, the one who doesn't really know the sheep, the one who's just being paid to keep the sheep, he doesn't care. If he did, he wouldn't run off when the wolf comes. He says when the wolf comes, the hireling flees because he's afraid of his own life and he doesn't care for the sheep. Jesus will never run away when the wolf comes to your door. Ever. He said, I will be with you always. I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. Come, you know what, or high water. He says, I will be there with you. Now, I want to show you something, three things that stand out about his death. Okay? You probably got that in your bulletin. I haven't looked, but I hope it's there. Anyway, there's, you know, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. And we know he did that literally on the cross. But three things stand out about his death. To begin with, it was voluntary. His death was voluntary. Jesus' death was neither accident nor was it tragedy. And I know we look at it. You can look at it any way you want to. There are some people that have tried to look at the chain of events that happened that put Jesus on the cross, and some people say it's purely an accident. Others say, oh, what a tragedy it is. He became the martyr of martyrs. No, he wasn't the martyr of martyrs. The point is here, church, that Jesus' death was voluntary. Notice he says, no one takes my life from me. But I do what? I lay it down myself. I made this decision. And he did it to fulfill the plan that the Father set in motion. Why did he do it? Because he loved the Father. And he says, I always do the things that please the Father. You see, in Trinitarian theology, there is always a relationship. God is a God of relationship, and he showed us at the very beginning of what relationship should be. We're created for a relationship. God the Father loved the Son. The Son was obedient and loved the Father. The Holy Spirit is the spirit between the two. The cross, the stipes and the patibulum there is a picture of relationship. It shows the relationship that we're to have with God. But it also shows the relationship that we're to have with one another. And we can only have the relationship with one another that we should have if we have the relationship with God. He's a God of relationship. He laid his life down to be obedient to the Father because he loved him. He did not die a martyr, killed by men. He died as a substitute, willingly laying down his life for us. He offered his life in sacrifice for his sheep. And it wasn't to save us from the temptations of life, from the trials of life, from the lions and the tigers and the bears, oh my, of life. But it was to save us from our sin. That's why he did it. You see, there's nothing that can save you from your sin. I got a good gun at the house that'll save me from just about any lion, tiger, or bear if I could hit it before it gets me. But I ain't got nothing in my arsenal to save me from my sin except Jesus. See? Not only was his life voluntary, but it was vicarious. Now, that's just a fancy word that simply means he didn't die for his own sins, but he died in our place. He didn't have to die for his own because he had no sin. But we did. So it was vicarious. He died in our place. The Apostle Paul states in Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When he says there that, but God demonstrates his love toward us, that word demonstrate, it comes from a Greek word, it means placarded. Placarded is a billboard. You know these billboards you see them all the time now along the highway. And probably the most famous one you've seen is what? Alexander Shinara. Got them all over the place. You can't go anywhere in the southeast without seeing his picture on a billboard. It's amazing. My goodness. But you see, the word placard, it means billboard. In other words, he says that God demonstrated or used Jesus as a billboard. He's basically saying Jesus became the poster child for a sinful humanity to die in their place. That's what he's saying. His death was vicarious. And he did it while we were still sinners. You know, That verse is so funny, those verses in Romans. He's saying, you know, some of you might consider dying for a righteous man or maybe even a good man, but would you die for your enemy? But Jesus did. Because, you see, we were all enemies and aliens to God before Jesus died for us. He's the one that redeemed us. To redeem means to be brought back, to be brought close to the one who made you. And that's what Jesus did. I've thought about these verses a lot. And you know, I guess I'll just honestly say it this morning. If someone killed my wife or one of my kids or my granddaughter, my first thought would not be to take their place with a lethal injection. That would not be my first thought. But you see, that's what Jesus did. He died for his enemies. Wow. Third thing I want you to see about his death, it was victorious. Victorious. Verses 17 and 18, he said, make no mistake, I lay my life down that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me. Look at the authority that's here. I mean, you know, why all the rabbis and people in Jesus' day, they marveled because he taught not like the Pharisees, but with one that had authority. Who talks like this? Except you better be able to back this stuff up if you say this. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I've got the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again because this is the command I received from my Father. Wow. So not only the good shepherd, was he willing to die for a sheep, and you've seen all those ways that he did, but the second thing I want you to see in your bulletin is that the good shepherd, he knows his sheep, and they know him. Verse 14. I might just put in parentheses, another word for knows is loves his sheep, and they know him. You may be looking at this and you're saying, well, I've read this verse a lot of times, but I don't see anywhere in there that the word love is used. I see that he knows the sheep, but where is the love, man? No, you don't see the word love, but it does tell us that he loves the sheep. How? It's the word know. He says, I know my sheep, and they know me. You see, that word know comes from a Greek word that means to know experientially. In other words, in the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis 4:17, the same word for know, it's transliterated over in the Greek in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, Genesis 4:17, it says, Cain knew his wife, and she bore a child. Now, that doesn't mean he just knew her name. What he's saying here is that he knows his sheep. It's a term of intimacy among or between human beings, but it's a wonderful truth that he knows each one of us. And think about it. Jesus has millions, probably billions of sheep. But yet he knows each one intimately. You know, it won't be long that we'll start beginning to think about tax season again. I know those of you that do that kind of thing, that do taxes, I know Bob and others, I don't know if you look forward to that or not, but the rest of us, we certainly don't look forward to it because it's usually pay up or shut up, you know. We don't like it, but anyway, we have to do it. It's just like dying. You got to do both, pay taxes and die. But in the government, in the United States, like it or not, actually, we're all just numbers. You do realize that, right? I got a Social Security number. You do too. If the government wants to get in touch with me, they go through their computer and they find my Social Security number and they send me a letter. By the way, they don't phone call you. Don't fall for that. But they will mail you a letter. Okay? And it'll probably have your Social Security on it too, just to make sure that you got it. But you see, the God of the universe knows us by name. That's the wonderful thing about it. Not only does he know your name, but he knows your nature. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows what will bring you joy. He also knows about your trials and temptations firsthand. You know, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about that we don't have a high priest that can't be touched with with all of our problems and our infirmities and stuff, because Jesus was tempted in every way that we are tempted, yet he didn't sin. But he knows. Jesus felt every joy, every sorrow, every pain, all the stuff that we feel on a daily basis. Jesus knows that. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. You know, I always get tickled when I have to do fill out a recommendation. I have people that want me to recommend them for things, and part of it, a lot of times when the place that wants the recommendation sends me the form, they say, what is this person's strengths? And then they say, what are the weaknesses? And I mean, what are you going to do with that? Generally, I just put no weaknesses really known. Because even if I did, I don't want to get into what all that is. So I just, N-A, whatever. But you see, Jesus knows our weaknesses. He knows my Achilles heel, or heels, you know. He knows yours. He knows all about that. He knows our darkest thoughts. He knows all about our sin. But the wonderful news is that he loves us anyway. See, that's the wonderful thing about my wife. She knows me, but she loves me anyway. And most of you that have wives could say that about yours or husbands, vice versa. Hopefully you can. They love us anyway, but Jesus really knows us anyway. There's not a sorrow that you can have today that Jesus is not aware of. He knows our needs. I got to do this. I just got to read this. You know what I'm going to do, don't you, Charlie? Yeah, you know what I'm going to do. There it is. A long time ago, there's an inside joke about what I'm going to read you. A long time ago, there was a... We were doing a funeral, and one of the family members came and talked to us about what they wanted for the family, for the deceased, and scripture they wanted and all of this. And I said, well, you know, does this person have any favorite scriptures? Do they want a particular thing? And they said, not really. You can read anything you want to, just don't read the 23rd Psalm. And I said, what's the matter with the 23rd Psalm? Well, everybody knows that's what preachers use at funerals when they don't have anything else to say. Okay. So I won't use the 23rd Psalm. So anyway, here we are at the funeral. I'm not going to touch that. I'm doing something else. But this person had an uncle who was a preacher. And he wanted this uncle to say a few words. So the uncle comes and gets up and says a few words. And part of his few words were these. Irony of ironies. He says, you know, so-and-so read his Bible and all, but he had a favorite passage. Oh, I loved it. You know what I'm going to say. He had a favorite passage. I'm going to quote it for you. And he began, the Lord is my shepherd. And I'm sitting over there going, yes, yes. David is speaking in the voice of the sheep here. Did you ever notice that? He is the sheep. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell. I will settle down to leave no more. That's what that means. The house of the Lord forever. It's a powerful passage. But you don't want me preaching that day. You don't want me to finish up what I'm doing. But I could. But you know. Wow. What a powerful passage. As the shepherd cares for the sheep get to know the shepherd a whole lot better. The good shepherd knows his sheep. and the sheep know him. That's why somebody was talking about the other day. I might have made the, you weren't here that day because your daughter and son-in-law were getting married, and I used them for illustration, and I said that, you know, when Meredith and Matt, as they get married this weekend, that's just the beginning of their relationship. You see, the marriage ceremony is not the end. It shouldn't be. It should be the beginning of a lifetime of getting to know one another and to grow that way. Well, you see, getting saved is just the start. That's just the beginning. If you live a normal life, you got a long time to get to know the shepherd. And that's what we're supposed to be doing as sheep. Which brings me to the third thing. Not only does the good shepherd know his sheep and is known by his sheep and lays his life down for them, but the good shepherd keeps them eternally. Now, this is one of the greatest truths in the whole Bible. There are some, brethren, who think that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. And, you know, I've thought about that. And I've thought about how much unnecessarily they suffer in their lives because they believe that. That you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. They sincerely believe that you can be saved today and the devil can take it away tomorrow. Well, I don't give the devil that much credit for anything. Amen? We shouldn't. That's crazy. But listen to what Jesus says in John 10, 28 and 29. Listen. And I give them what kind of life? Eternal. And they shall what? Never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. With me so far? My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one. By the way, this no one is horrible English, but it's really good Greek. Because it uses like a double negative here. It really says no, not never. I got reprimanded one time in the sixth grade, I believe, for saying that. But you can say it in Greek class all you want to, and it's very accurate. Is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Look, do you see the symbolism here? I mean, Jesus is saying that he puts his hand around and over our lives and we are safe forever, is what he's saying. He's saying that my Father has a firm grip. Somebody wrote a book on that, The Grip of Grace. Who wrote that? Was that, I can't even think of his name now, but you ought to Google that sometime and read that book, The Grip of Grace. Huh? Yeah, I think it was Max Lucado. Was that Max Lucado? Y'all got that? Okay. Yeah, they're quick on the draw back here too. Yeah, Max Lucado, that'd be a good Christmas gift for somebody too, by the way. It was written several years ago, but it's still very, very good to read today. So, I mean, if that's not enough, God the Father then puts his almighty hand over both Christ and the believer. And surely he's saying there's no force in the universe that can pry you out of his hand. It really sounds a whole lot like Romans chapter 8 in verse 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Yet in all these things we are more, means we are much more. There's a conqueror, then there's someone who's much more than a conqueror. That's who he says we are. Through him, notice, through him, not us, but through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Look, Paul wrote that. Yes, a man wrote it, but the Holy Spirit gave it to him. And the Holy Spirit took the words directly from God the Father. I don't mean to harp on this or whip a dead horse, but seriously. If Jesus says that I give you eternal life at the moment you trust me as your Lord and Savior, and someone else could take it away from you, or you could put it in your pocket and lose it like a coin or something else, I'm sorry, that would not be eternal life, would it? Because eternal life begins for you the moment that you believe. Wow. The Good Shepherd has done it all. He lays down his life for the sheep. He does it voluntarily, vicariously, victoriously. He knows us. He loves us. There's nobody that knows you or knows how to care for you like Jesus. And if that's not enough, then the Good Shepherd keeps his sheep eternally. And I say to you, Merry Christmas. Right? Merry Christmas. So, do we have any questions before we leave today that Jesus is the Good Shepherd? No. Didn't think so. All that remains for us to do in this service is for all of us to answer the question, and the question is, do you know the Shepherd? Do you know the Shepherd? Simple as that. And how you answer that question will determine, church, how you spend eternity. It's not what church you belong to, who you marry, what job you have, or any of those important things. The most important question that you can answer is, what do you do with Jesus? What do you do with the shepherd? Whatever you do with the shepherd is, it will determine what you can expect or how you can expect and where you can expect to spend eternity. I'm a sheep. I want to spend it with my shepherd, don't you? Absolutely. Absolutely. Steve's going to come and our musicians are going to come. And after I pray, we're going to have an invitation. And that's just the part of the service where we invite you to make a decision. And the decision today, that's the most burning decision you'll ever make, the most important one, is what will you do with the shepherd? Accept him by faith. That means to say yes to him. Yes, Lord, I want to be your sheep. Forgive me for my sins. I want to follow you. Help me to do that. There are a whole lot of other decisions that you can make in life that are important, but this is the most important one. Of course, if you've already made that decision and there's something else that you need, well, shepherd knows all about it, doesn't he? And he can meet that need. Do you need special prayer for something? If you do, let's pray. If you need to make some other decision, and whether you come and tell me or you just tell God, and if you want to tell me afterwards, that's okay too. But please, if you don't know the shepherd this morning, he's here and he's pretty easy to get to know. Say yes. That's what you need to do. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for just giving us such a wonderful illustration to help us in our human minds understand who you are and who we are. We're sheep. We're needy. And we need guidance. We need a protector from evil. We need a cheerleader when we do good. We're really needy. We need a shepherd. Thank you for being that shepherd who knows us and loves us and never will let us go. So, Father, I prayed this morning, if there's anyone here that needs to come into relationship with you, that to know you, I pray that they'll take that step and do it. If there are other needs that are pressing in our lives that are hindering us, anxieties about stuff and worries about stuff that are hindering us from following you, Help us to put that to bed this morning, too, as we trust the shepherd. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve, lead us as we sing.